About tonight, because I'm going to deal with a subject that not one of us here is exempt from. So then I can say it's about me, and I know it affects you as well. Psalm 39. Psalm 39, we're going to look at a sweet spirit. Very important and interesting psalm. And at one stage or another in your Christian life, you have been there. You may even be there now. So David is the author. And if you read above, he sent this song to the chief musician, and the chief musician was spelling his G-E-D-H-U-T-H-U-N, Jeduthun. He was the Levitical Levitical chief singer. And if you look back in 1 Chronicles, I think 6-9, his name was Ethan. Ethan is American. Ethan at the first. So there are four sections in this chapter, divided into 3, 3, 3, and 4. And hopefully we'll deal with each one nicely, fairly, and scripturally. So, the first point is the frustrated resolve of silence. The frustrated resolve of silence. All of life, for we who are redeemed, is reduced to a section I mentioned with respect to living by faith. And I want you to go up to that passage, Proverbs 3, because I'm going to add a couple of verses to it. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6, which you're all familiar with. The practical aspect of 5 and 6, not all of us are familiar with, but it's good that you know it. Now we need to put it to use. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. So there's a little bit of a promise there that goes with that. So look here in verse 1. I waited patiently. I'm sorry. Chapter 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle, while the wicked is before me. Right? So it is a foolish thing to complain of someone's conduct in the presence of his enemies. You won't bode well if you do something like that. And David resolved that he was not going to do it. And I was going to add this toward the end, if not at the end of the psalm. But by the time we get to the end, most of you will forget what we started with and not attach it together. So there was an ecclesiastical historian of the 5th century, and he told of his word was a plain man, I would say, a simple, regular man, coming to inquire of a very learned man that he might teach him some of the Psalms. And I was kind of taken by that, and I'm thinking, that's very ambiguous. Generally, there's no specifics. And we're blessed that we have the Holy Spirit within us that can do that. But which would you like to be taught specifically? I think for myself, I like the first one. The 22nd, the 23rd. I like this one here, 39 and 40, 73, and especially 119. 176 verses in Psalm 119. And if you're familiar, we did this once. We went through Psalm 119 on the basis of what Matthew Henry's father told his son, who told him and his sister that he wanted them to read one verse of Psalm 119 every day. And he said, by the time you get through, you'll be in love with the Lord and His Word. And then go back and do it again. You still can do it in less than a year. But take 5-10 minutes and just take a verse and do it every day. Anyway, back to what happened there. And so the learned man, the man who was familiar with Scripture, took him to Psalm 39 and the first phrase. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. And he started to say, I will. And the man got up and said, I've got enough. I've got all I need. I am going to make this. I am going to do this. This will be my first lesson that I challenge. So I'm going to do it. And then you never saw him again. And sometime 2-3 months later, he was walking in public and he saw the man. And he asked him when he's going to return. And he answered and said that he had not yet mastered the first lesson. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. And then he gave the same answer to one who asked him the same question 49 years later. Somebody said once, it's better to be silent to say the wrong thing than to say the wrong thing. And in James chapter 3, let's turn there, because this goes along with what that verse says. James chapter 3. There's a part of me that admires the man's honesty, but he should have made some headway in 49 years. James chapter 3, look at verse 2. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Okay, go down to verse 6. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Verse 8. But the tongue can no man tame, and it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So, the man was dealing with almost an impossible situation. He might be able to conquer in different things, but overall, there's too much evidence against that. And he said, I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. So that's David's resolve. Verse 2, I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good, and my sorrow was stirred. So David succeeded for a while, but you know, grief suppressed increases. And lips that are shut oftentimes make the heart even almost to bring it to a boil. And so repression of speaking only fuels the fire. And at the last, you might as well try to put a giant cork on a volcano that's rumbling. Because once it bursts, the torrent just, that's it, it explodes. And you can't do it. So he tried, but he didn't succeed. And he says, verse 3, my heart was hot within me when I was musing the fire burn. Then spake I with my tongue. So we're not told what he said specifically, unless it's supplied in the next verse. But it's always to tell the Lord what's on your heart. You don't have to tell the man, but you can tell the Lord. I think you can tell him, Lord, I don't understand this. I'm really getting angry. You know, I'd like to see this resolved one way or another. And, you know, I've been quiet. I haven't really let loose yet, but I sure want to. And, you know, tell him, but if you There's a great frustration in silence when you know something is right and you're looking over wickedness. And you just want to speak out. Sometimes it's not the right time to do that. Especially when the wickedness has much more friends than we do. And sometimes you think you're doing the right thing and it works against you. So when we were in Bible college, we had a baseball team. It was a ministry. And we would go to the Yankee Farm System team in Hollywood and practice. And so we didn't have a contract. We had the spoken word. And so one day we went there, and one of the high schools was practicing. And so he and the coach got into it a little bit. And we kind of egged him on because we said, you know, we have the promise from the recreation department that we have this field from whatever hours they were. And he was mad, the other coach. And so it turned out that we lost the ability to practice there because we were right, but we were right to a fault. And we had to have it. We could have let go that time, and it probably would have worked out. But we wanted to do what was right and no exceptions. And so it turned out wrong for us. So I hope you understand what I'm saying here. All right, number two. This is the next three verses, and this is the humbling brevity of life, 4-6. Blessed is that man. I keep going over to this. I'm sorry. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. Now note how the psalmist describes life as a handbreadth. Not very, pretty small. You might have a big hand. I don't have a big hand. I don't know what that means in terms of life, but in dealing with the brevity of life, a hand compared to the rest of the body is not very much. And then the age, we could say age is a shadow maybe. But he talks about the brevity of life. And in the brevity of life, in verse 4, there is a message to the lost. And it's very serious. Because the lost who die go to hell. And the longer they are in hell, the more they are going to suffer and grieve for not trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I really believe that. And their anger, I think, is also going to be toward those with the false gospels. The ones who add to the truth or take away from the truth. There's a lot of them out there. But in verse 4, it talks about the measure of my days. You and I need to be in touch with the measure of our days. We really do. Our days have a measure. Who is the measurer? God is. You don't know what the measure is. I have people that I know people that died younger than me and people that have lived older than me. And so do you. But we need to be in, we've got to focus on that. Sometimes we get clues. God gives us clues along the way. And it's important. So then we come to verse 5. And the end of the verse, Selah. Seriously ponder the vanity of man. You included, me included. Psalm 71. Verse 15. Psalm 71, verse 15. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. You know, we're looking back and praising the Lord for the freedom. And we're looking now, and we're wondering, are we going to have it tomorrow? We don't know. So why not show forth thy righteousness and salvation all the day that you've got today? Because we don't know how long we're going to have it, or how long we're going to be here. We need to measure ourselves that way. Psalm 119. And look at verse 84. How many are the days of thy servant? When wilt thou execute judgment on them that persecute me? Do you know how long God is going to leave you here? No, I don't either. And then I come back to Psalm 71 and say, well, then we should be busy. And then Psalm chapter 90. If we're going to go to verse 10, you get a broad definition, a limitation. The days of our years are 70. That's 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Normally, 70 to 80. If you're on the high end of any of that, you know, you measure your days. But look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. One thing I've noticed, as people get older and older and older, that they tend to think about going home to be with the Lord, but not why the Lord has left them here to be the age they are. And we can't ever forget that. The Lord has left us here for some reason, and that reason is to serve Him, to do things that are important, not to just back off and say, well, I've done this, and I've done this, and so I paid my dues. I'm just going to relax and do nothing. Well, then why are you here? Why am I here? We're here to serve Him. We're here to tell about the righteousness of God and the gospel. It's very important. And so when you come to that verse 5, 4 and 5, then as you go over that, you should go over it again, and then go over it again. And maybe, you know, the Lord will speak to your heart in a very important way. Verse 6, surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. How vain, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, are all of man's labors. When you think about it. I was fortunate, but yet I didn't look at it that way. In a comparative way, I was fortunate because I was saved at 24. But in the other side of that coin, I wish I could have been saved when I was a young kid. But I wasn't. And so you begin to accumulate baggage. And you know what we all are? We're sinful hoarders. And those sins begin to pile up. And you can fill them with a footlocker and then another and another and another by the time you get saved. And you're bringing them in. And one by one, those things have to go. And you spend a lot of time trying to get rid of those things. But praise the Lord, at least you can get rid of them. And you can serve the Lord. And your labor counts. But as a lost person, it counts for nothing. You're born, you live, you can live well or you can live not well. You can be beneficial to society or you can be not. And in the end, you die. And if you're lost, you go to hell. Isn't that how good you are, how religious you are, what you know? Doesn't matter. You need to be saved. Our relation to our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, determines what we are and what we're not. And I struggled with that in the beginning, what I'm not, because of what I was. And trying to reconcile the two differences. And, you know, after I got saved, I didn't go to a church right away. And so I had no idea what had happened to me. Nobody told me I was indwelt with the Holy Spirit. and he was leading and guiding me in truth. And so many of the struggles were over things that I didn't know what was going on, because I expected things were going to get better. And the first year they got worse. And there was a big struggle with that. So very important. We look at this. And I've seen some things people do, remarkable things that do, benefit other people and help other people. And at the other, on the other side of that coin, you think, wonder what would have happened if they were saved and were concerned for the soul of the person they were doing those good deeds for. Instead of just doing good deeds and thinking to God, see, I've done good. What does Matthew 7 talk about in verse 21 to 23? Man will stand before the Lord, and he will say to him, look at what we've done. Look at what we've done. We did this, and we did this, and we did this. And the end of that was, and he said unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. So the very things that we counted as righteous, as lost people, God says is iniquity, if we don't know him as Savior. So all of this plays together. It's very serious. It takes us to the third section. Try to understand what David's going through. Where were we? 7 through 9. And this section is the comfort that is born of hope. Many times when things are not reconciled, fixed, changed, our hope diminishes. Because David's hope had not grown dead, his grief became calm. I don't think, as you read the first part, that he was very, very, he was silent, but inside he was not silent. And so you look at this and you say, blessed are those who are driven by the vanity of earth to be drawn by God's fullness of love and grace and mercy and power to drop into his arms and hide themselves in him in salvation. To look at this earth and look at the world and say, you've wanted me from the very beginning apart from all of that. And you've provided the means whereby I can have so much more. I can live and as your child and be blessed, whereas before it was all up to me. How I achieved, how what I did. So don't misunderstand me, because David's sufferings had not ended yet. But trust in the Lord had removed the poison out of those things, those difficulties. Because many times the things that go on, that they're poisonous, and they're out to destroy. But when you trust the Lord, it takes that away. So, verse 7, and let's make this question personal. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. What am I waiting for? Without trusting, without really trusting the Lord, you will wait longer than the guy who could not stop his mouth from sinning. In verse 1. In other words, you'll never get to that place. You've got to trust the Lord. You've got to understand what trust is. You throw up a child, I mean a young child, and it doesn't scream and holler and panic. It waits for you to catch him. It's trusting you. Now you throw up a child after a few years, and you've dropped him a time or two, he's not trusting you anymore. And you'd be silly to do that. But you understand what I'm saying. Faith and trust go together. And you just have to depend outside of yourself that these things are going to work themselves out one way or the other. I think if if we as a local church, if we as a body of believers, whether here or not here today, could get to that point, our lives would change. They really would. It can collapse next door. It can collapse next door and back there across the street, and we can be here and we can be at perfect peace with the Lord. Because we know the end result. We know where we're going to go. We know what's going to happen. And what happens in the interim is up to the Lord. We're here to try to, number one, win people to Christ. Number two, give out righteousness, show righteousness, teach righteousness, and serve the Lord with whatever we have to give Him. You know, I don't know how to say this. I appreciate your putting up with me. And I mean that sincerely, because I know that apart from the Lord, there's nothing in me that I would be desirous of. Really. I listen to the messages and I think, how can anybody do that? You know, it is what it is. But, you know, I'm trusting the Lord for things that I have no control over, and watching for the result. It may not be in my lifetime, and it may be, but I know it will be, whether I'm here or not. I don't mean here, but in circumstances. Okay, and then finally, fourth section, 10 through 13. The cry for the relief of pain. Normally, our prayer life starts with that. His prayer life ended with it. Verse 10, remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah, there's that pause again. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry, and hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more. All right, now in verse 10 and 11, when we talk about the stroke, and of course the stroke can be a blow, and the rebukes, they're not at the attack of the enemy. This is the Lord doing this. This is the Lord that is working with one of his own. And it's very similar to Hebrews chapter 12. As a matter of fact, this is 10 through 13 is a great cross-reference from Hebrews 12. So let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 12. Begin here in verse 5. Hebrews 12:5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If he endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if he be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might partakers of his holiness. And no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised by thereby. So David's talking like a New Testament talk, but he was Old Testament. 12, hear my prayer. I look and say, God could not but hear and answer the prayer of verse 12. And give ear to my cry, hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and the sojourner as all my fathers were. Go back to Leviticus 25. Leviticus chapter 25. And then we're going to go to Psalm 130. Leviticus 25. And look here in verse 23. Leviticus 25, 23. Do I have it right? I may not have it right. Yes, 23. The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me. It's funny, don't we have a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2? I think it's 11. We're pilgrims and strangers here on the earth. Nothing's changed. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. And let's look here. 130. Let me get it. And look at verse 3. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? If the Lord Jesus Christ did not come and shed his blood and have all of my sin debt imputed to him and yours and yours and yours and yours and yours and all the world, how do we ever stand? How do we ever stand before the Lord? We couldn't. Everything we were doing would be useless, vain. So we're pilgrims and strangers if we belong to Christ through faith. And if he hadn't come and we weren't saved, there would be nothing but eternal judgment for you and me. And so what he's saying is, look away from me. Look away from me and even David. And on the face of thine anointed, accept me in him. Corinthians talks us about the fallacy of comparing ourselves with each other. So we need to look to him and away from you or each other. And the end of the chapter in Psalm 39 shows us that David didn't have the revelation that we have. He was just talking about going to the grave. By the way, if you want to compare two books to read with this, Ecclesiastes is one of them. The vanity of man and all about Solomon and the world and so forth and the hopelessness really there was. And of course the book of Job. I'd say the Ecclesiastes first because it's only got 12 chapters. Job's got 42. It's a longer read. So he did not have the expectation of revelation that we do. So go to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1. And we'll close with these verses. Ephesians chapter 1. In verse 6. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us acceptable in the beloved. Acceptable in him. Verse 13. In whom he also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When were you sealed? Today, the moment you believed. I think it was even quicker than the twinkling of an eye. The moment you believed and were saved, the Holy Spirit entered, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So how long does he stay in us? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, lets you know that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. That's our eternal redemption, not our redemption here right now on earth. So where hope dims and tarries or even dies, there is no trust to carry you and encourage you. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what God says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says to somebody else. If that hope in you is dimming and dying, there is no trust to carry you, to encourage you. We've got to have that. What do you think was going on in Rome, in Corinth, in Galatia, in the seven churches of Asia, when Paul was on his mission trips. What do you think was going on with government? Were they friendly? Were they nice? Were they fair? No. But what was Paul concerned with? Word of God. The Word of God, salvation, living for Christ, you know, multiplying spiritually, reproducing. And that's what we've got to do, because now we're starting to see, and everybody's talking about it, and you're starting to close in the walls. And you know you can't do that. You need to trust and obey. Or there's no other way. Really. Great song. I like it because it's very emotional, and it's a picture of emotions that build and build, and the anxiousness of expressing them and doing more damage than if we just kept them in and taken them to the Lord. But the end result is very good. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for those who may have watched. And thank you for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for everything that he's done and is doing and is going to do. We know that it will be perfect. We know that we'll look back and see that he did everything right. And he's in the process of drawing us closer to being conformed to the image of his Son. And so, Father, we pray that you would let him have his way with us. And yes, there's pain, there's sorrow, there's anxiousness, but there better be a trust that supersedes all of that to carry us through. And may we be very sensitive and close to one another, that we can help each other, lift each other up, help carry the burden if need be, and get us the victory over that. And so we just thank you for the victory we have in Christ. Pray for the victories we need in the Christian life. And we just look forward to your coming for us. If not tonight, then in the morning. And if not, that we will be found busy for you, and that you'll bring us safely back again, Lord's Day on Sunday, your day. And it'll be a good day. I pray it's been a good night to be in your house. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.